Kings chapter 5.
James chapter 5. We will begin reading at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we come before thee, acknowledging that thou hast written these words through thy servant James, and we pray that they may be opened up unto us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that we may receive a blessing from the preaching of thy word, that our hearts may be renewed and changed. Grant unto thy servants repentance and good understanding, that we may walk in the Spirit. Lord, hear our prayer and be present, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, prayer is to be used for the healing of the sick. While we do not believe in the miraculous gift of healing that was present in the early church, we certainly believe that God can and that God does heal the sick, particularly when we pray for them. So, and we do that regularly. We pray for those who are sick. So I want to see in this text this evening a summons, supplication, salvation, and succession. Succession, we're going to look at whether these things are still to be done in the church today. So our text begins with a summons, which I think is very significant. James has been asking these questions. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So the person here who is sick is likely someone who is very weak, likely someone who is disabled, and unable to get out of bed to attend worship services. And they seem unable to go to the elders, and so they are to call the elders. So as we consider this idea of sickness, it's good to note that James assumes that within the church, Christians do get sick. Their sickness comes upon them not because they do not have enough faith or because they have been living disobediently, although that could be the case, could very well be the case. But Christians do get sick. Paul writes to Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy. He says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul left Trophimus there because he was unable to heal him. He didn't have that gift of healing, And so he committed him to the Lord and went on his journey. So this idea of healing is often overemphasized in the church today. And we'll come to that as well. So sickness is not necessarily the result of lack of faith. It can be an affliction that the Lord brings upon you to try you. So wouldn't it be, don't you think it would be very discouraging to believe, as some people do, that when you are sick, it's the result of a particular sin in your life? Not so all sickness arises out of sin in general, doesn't it? There would be no sickness if we didn't have sin. But there are people who believe that when you are sick, you have sinned and you need to deal with that sin. Wouldn't that be horrible? Just think of the effect of that. Everyone judging you. That's their doctrine. Their doctrine is to judge that person and to say, you need to repent. So there's no calling for the elders, no prayer for the sick. There's just this idea that you need to turn from your sin. There's something hidden. And they would be like Job's comforters. There's no comfort there at all. You're already sick, and you've got your brothers and sisters judging you and making an assessment about your spiritual life. But James knows nothing of that. He says, when you are sick, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So the calling here, beloved, is an act of faith. They are calling for the elders of the church. It's not a command for the elders to seek out sick people. It is the command, if you're sick, call for the elders to come to your home. A very specific statement, the elders of the church. We might have just figured it out if James would have just said elders, but he says call for the elders of the church. And that phrase contains a lot right there, doesn't it? This is a church to which you belong. You have elders overseeing you. You have elders that are caring for you and praying for you. These are your elders, the elders of the church. It speaks about the church being organized, the church having officers. These are not men with a gift of healing. They're simple, faithful men of prayer. So you call upon them because they have been assigned this work of oversight for you. And you call upon them because there's a confidence that they will pray effectually. We're going to come to verse 16 here, hopefully next week. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's very pertinent to this, to these verses as well. So it reminds us then that this is an exhortation for believers, first of all, and it takes place within the congregation, under the organization of the church. So elders then, remember, elders are men whom God has gifted. So they have spiritual gifts. They are given by God sovereignly, dispensed to individuals. And it is the church, it is the congregation then who recognizes that these men have been given gifts by the Lord and they are set aside for that purpose. That is why, in our form of government, we elect these officers. We elect elders and deacons to the office. We call, as a congregation, we call a minister to come and serve. So there's the two aspects, the divine and the human. Christ working in his church, God giving gifts, the congregation recognizing that those gifts have come from God. And then that's why prayer is to be made for your elders and deacons and your pastor as well, that they won't go astray, that they will be faithful, that they will give faithful oversight to Christ's church. So all of this comes with a desire for prayer and for God's will to be done. It's a very difficult passage, really, to interpret and to imply, to apply. But we begin with that summons. Someone is sick, and they call for the elders. That's what James says. That's what the Holy Spirit says through James, the stepbrother of the Lord. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So it expresses something of a confidence in them and simple obedience to the command of the Lord. So there's the summons. Someone is sick. You're lying on your bed. You're weak. You're likely disabled. It's not limited to that, I don't think, but you do know the physical weakness and limitations because of your being on your sick bed. Secondly, then, and this is the most important, I think, is supplication. Prayer is made. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. These are godly men who are called to serve, and they're going to come and pray with you. Come and pray with me. And you might think, I'm a Christian. I can pray. I can call up my friends, ask them to pray. Those are good things to do. But James says, call for the elders. Not to exalt them, but give them that place of service, the exercise of that service. Thomas Manton says, officers can authoritatively minister comfort. It's part of their calling. Officers can authoritatively minister comfort. It is not false divinity to say God will hear their prayers when he will not hear the prayers of others. In Job 42, God says, Job shall pray for you, and him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. God said, the prayer of Job is special. He is my servant, set apart. Though they were good men, Manton says, yet God would hear Job. Therefore, in Ezekiel, Job is proverbially used for a praying prophet. Use their help then. It is help in the way of an ordinance, and then you may the better expect a blessing. When Hezekiah was sick, Isaiah the prophet comes to give him faithful counsel. So it's not a sacrament. We're going to come to that in a minute. This is not a sacrament, but there is usefulness in the officers of the church. It's not us lifting them up and saying that you're special. The officers of the church learn pretty quickly that their office is a place of service and that he who will be first will be last. So it's a prayer, then, for healing and not for miracles. It's a prayer for healing. One man says, true healings garner all the attention they need. So it's definitely not a pattern for a healing service. Sometimes you hear about healing services. The best we can do is maybe draw something out of the book of Acts. It certainly could not come from this passage that we would have a service calling everybody who's sick to be healed. It takes place here in the privacy of a home. Someone is sick. They call for the elders, come to my home, come to my bedside, come and pray for me. That's the desire. There's nothing magical in this. It certainly must never be superstitious, but it is an act of faith. It is an act of obedience to the Lord. James says that there's also to be an anointing. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And this is the part that's rather difficult to know what to do with. But James says here that there's prayer accompanied with anointing with oil. So is this literal or figurative? Many of the reformers said, well, this is figurative. Oil is a symbol for prayer, and it is symbolic. So, and is if you're actually going to anoint, the question comes up, what kind of oil are you going to use? Does it matter what kind of oil, and how exactly do we go about this? And it sounds as though it could give itself very much to ceremony of some sort. So, all right, there's a summons. The person is sick, he is weak, he's disabled to some degree. He calls for the elders, and then there is supplication. The elders gather around and they pray for that person, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. James goes on to say then that there's a connection with salvation, thirdly. Salvation. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. This is the verse that makes some people, some of the reformers, think that it was connected with the miraculous gifts that were present, especially evident in the book of Acts and in the church at Corinth. Because there seems to be this promise of salvation and of healing. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The healing power always is something that comes from the Lord. Next Lord's Day morning, we want to gather for the Lord's Supper. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that there is no blessing in the wine itself, in the bread itself. They are a means of grace. They are a means of blessing. The blessing comes from the Lord. The blessing comes through the Holy Spirit. The blessing comes at the Lord's behest, right? It is the Lord that determines whether you'll be blessed, to what degree you'll be blessed, but we are simply to partake of the means. So the focus is on the Lord's work and not the work of men. Men are instrumental. The way James lays this out, you're not going to, and this isn't going to happen without the help of the elders. And James says their sins will be forgiven. So it's connected here with sincere prayer and repentance. Not spelled out, but it's a given. That's part of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of repentance, of turning from sin. And if there is sin connected with the sickness, often it's brought to a person's attention by that illness itself. We start reflecting on our life. We're laid up in bed. We start thinking, because we're not busy with other things. What have I done? Have I offended the Lord? Have I not served him as I ought to have? It's a good time to meditate and think on those things if that is the case. So there is this idea of identifying sins, perhaps brought on, that brings on the sickness. So it's not the absolution of men. It's not that the elders come in and forgive sins or even pronounce forgiveness. It's the corporate prayer of the elders and the saint who is joining in those prayers. The saint is involved in those prayers, is partaking of those prayers as well. So, the forgiveness of sins is really the focus, right? It's better to have your sins forgiven than your body to be healed. That is really at the heart of this. And that is the tragedy of so many healing services or these things that are very flashy. They address the body. They rarely really speak of the matters of the soul. So we pray. Don't you sometimes pray for unbelieving friends that are sick? You hear of somebody at work or a neighbor or a relative. They don't know the Lord, but they say, my heart is heavy. I have cancer. I've just been told by the doctor that I have cancer. What is a Christian's immediate response? I'll pray for you. Is it? It's the first, it's the only thing you can do. You commit them to the care of a good oncologist who knows something about cancer and treatments, and even that seems to be a very mysterious science in many ways, but they do things, they're able to do certain things, but what you can do is pray. But along with that prayer, beloved, always remember to pray for their souls. To be cured of cancer and still go to hell just gives them a few more years maybe upon the earth. But pray also for their soul, that they may be prepared to meet the Lord. So there is a salvation here. I find it very difficult to read this as any kind of a guarantee that they will be healed, but their sins will be forgiven as they're brought before the Lord. The question remains then, finally, is the idea of succession. Is this something that we should practice today? Is this something that is valid for what we would call the New Testament church? Well, we'd say, first of all, that this is not a proof text for the Roman Catholic practice of extreme unction, or sometimes called last rites. And that is technically used for sick people, but more often it seems to be applied to people who are dying. And you may hear people say that the man is dying, call for a priest. So the priest comes rushing in just before he dies, gives them extreme unction, gives them a blessing. There's a ceremony. They read prayers. And they, I don't know, do they sprinkle holy water? Whatever they do there, the ceremony takes care of a bunch of their sin before they die, so they don't have to spend so much time in purgatory. And they use this as one of their proof texts. But this cannot be used in that way for a multitude of reasons, but certainly this is not speaking to that situation. As I said earlier, many of the reformers believed that this was one of the miraculous gifts that was used in the early church, and that it was no longer something to be practiced. John Calvin takes that view, and yet he comments at length on this passage, which is also quite interesting. In our church, the elders of our church have done this twice that I can recall. We've had people call and say, would you come and pray? And I believe that in both of those cases, that if we would have come without oil, that would have been fine with them. But we decided that we would use oil because of the command of Scripture. And we had to be very careful that we didn't have a superstitious view of it, that we didn't view the oil as being medicinal. There are some people in the commentaries that would say that way back in the days of the apostles, that the oil actually had a medicinal effect, which I find difficult. But anyway, that was their view. So we didn't have that superstitious view that somehow there is efficacy in the oil itself. The same way that there's no efficacy in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper itself, or the water of baptism. So we went, and I think in both cases, we also laid hands on the individuals, although that's not prescribed here. I guess we kind of did that instinctively. But it's interesting that in both of those cases, the people were healed. And the people were recovered. One of them was a young lady who had an infection in her back, and the other one was an older gentleman who had cancer. And it was interesting to see the Lord's working. It was also an interesting experience. It's a solemn occasion where you commit somebody's health to the Lord and pray for them. So in neither of those cases did we prompt them to call where someone says, oh, I'm not feeling well, or I have cancer. We didn't say you should call the elders. It was their initiative. It was their understanding of the Word of God that this was something that was open to them, that the elders could come and pray for them. In neither of these cases were the people immobile. They weren't confined to their bed. So we might say, strictly speaking, they didn't really apply here. But we came and we anointed with oil, and we prayed with them simply in faithful obedience to the command of Scripture, with the emphasis again on prayer. So John Calvin, who believed that this was one of the things that had already passed, says, as James brings before us this special gift to which the external rite was but an addition, we hence learn that the oil could not have been rightly used without faith. So that's very, very important to Reformed doctrine, isn't it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith must be mixed in. And faith always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great physician. It involves Christ in the process. It involves Christ's love of that soul. I believe that it commits also the outcome to the sovereignty of God, to the decrees of God, to the will of God, the desire of God. So as we think about this then, we consider that this is something that would only be reserved for very serious situations. It's not the primary calling of the elders. It's not their primary work of the elders to go about to see everyone that is sick. They're not in that... not part of their calling to be healers or involved in the work of healing, but it is part of their work. So it, in a way, we would say it should necessarily be rare, but I believe that it is a good thing to be done. So we do regularly pray for healing for one another at our Bible study on Wednesday night. There's almost always someone who is looking for healing. And if you're in that case and you have an ailment or a sickness, give me a call. We'll put that concern on the list. And sometimes we rotate some of those requests. I know there are people in our congregation that have chronic illnesses. They just have things that won't go away, and we don't want to put them on the list every week to make it a matter of just rote prayer, but we do pray in pulpit prayer and as well as on Wednesday nights for those who have chronic illnesses, those who have things that happen to them that just are not going away. It's become a way of life for them. It's something that they've just accepted as part of life. And the Lord doesn't seem to be healing. It does not mean that he will not heal, but we continue to commit that to the Lord. And we do pray, even in our Bible study or our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we've prayed for individuals for healing of cancer. The Lord has healed a number of people in our congregation from cancer. And it's been a great encouragement to see. And the saints, of course, are discouraged even at that. You hear those awful words from your doctor's lips, and you are crestfallen. And you come to Bible study and bring the bad news, and you're rallied around, you're loved, you're prayed for, there's concern, and the whole matter is brought before the throne of grace. So, beloved, we need to beware of superstition. If we implement this, it is always a spiritual exercise. It's always a work that involves faith, the faith of the one who is sick, the faith that the elders bring into this, the pastor, as we come together to pray for a particular purpose, for a particular illness, that the Lord will bring healing. And we do pray in confidence that the Lord is able to heal if he's willing to heal. We have that faith in him, and there's that confidence that is also a part of the visit of the elders to the person's home. Remembering also, always rather, that Christ is the great physician. So we're committing everything to him, that the circumstances will be used of the Lord, that the reason for the illness may be brought forward to the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God's will would be done, that it would bind together the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and profit them, profit all the members, even though only the elders would be present in that case. Surely the rest of the congregation would pray as well. So this is a difficult passage in a certain sense. I wanted to set this apart as one message. It's hard in a way to bring in the gospel, except that it takes place in Christ's church at Christ's behest and command, and at the obedience of the Lord's people. The one who is sick doing the calling, the elders who come also to visit. So may we be mindful, beloved. Remember this passage when you are in that place. And do call upon the elders. We'll give it every prayerful consideration, and to do these things with the help of the Lord and in the will of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may have gospel obedience unto thy word. We pray that we may believe thy promises and do as thou dost declare and command us. We pray that we may not be slow to call upon the elders in the time of weakness, in the time of sickness. We thank thee that thou hast used this passage in times past in our own congregation. We pray that thou hast continued to do so. We do seek to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. We do ask thy blessing and our wise understanding, wisdom, and discernment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.